Thank you. Please turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And I want to thank you tonight for not bowing down to the Super Bowl. That's nice. That's encouraging to see you all here. Now, we're in Daniel chapter 3, and as Don told us, don't bow, don't bend. And tonight we're going to look at don't burn, but stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we begin that, we're going to pick up right in verse 19 and go through verse 30. I'm not going to read the portion because we've read it already this morning, but let's just take another moment to ask the Lord to illumine our hearts, to understand what's here before us, and as we point some things out that we might gain by it for our personal spiritual lives, shall we pray once more? Our Father, we thank Thee now for Thy Word. It's open before our face, and our hearts are open before Thine eyes. We pray that Thou would speak to our hearts in a definite way, that we might be encouraged by the things that we'll read tonight and the things that we'll talk about, and that, Father, they will strengthen us to stand, and having done all, to stand therefore with our taking up the full armor of God and having our loins girt about with truth, and to stand, Father, in the days that are upon us as we look for the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this night to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we've talked about the fact that they would not bow down, and what actually happened is the whole multitude bowed down and they were left standing. And that's exactly what we want to do for the Lord. It's not a decision that we're making. It's the way we live. I'll never forget during one of our furloughs speaking at a few assemblies up north, after coming back from a weekend conference, they gave me a call and they said, we wanted to have some more time to talk with you about something. We're considering making a stand for assembly principles. I said, making a stand for assembly principles, we'll be all for that. But haven't you been standing there already? You see, it's hard. The longer you put off taking a stand, all of a sudden it's something different. It should be the way we live. This is the way we stand already. And you see, and many times we tend to hold back or not walk according to the truth that we already know. And then taking a stand becomes quite a challenge in our own hearts as well as a confrontation in the world in which we live. But when I think of those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were already standing. It's just that everybody else went for the idols and they didn't move. Now, the question comes up, and even it came up today, where was Daniel during that time? Remember, he was appointed as head or ruler over all the province of Babylon. I have no doubt that he was not there on that occasion, because then there would have been four standing without a doubt. But the question that I have is not so much as Daniel's place, where was he at? But I'm curious where the other captives were that were brought from Judah. I mean, there would have been a lot brought from Judah that would have been there on that occasion. The only thing I can figure is they all went down except for these three. Thank the Lord for Daniel and his three friends that were standing continually for the Lord. And so we stand and we're faithful in little things, and then we have opportunities for big stands as far as notice and testimonies as we stand for the Lord. Now, here's the things we want to see tonight in this last section. Verse 19, I want you to do a little bit of comparisons here, because we're going to see two things change. We see, first of all, the face of the king changed. I don't know how he contorted his face, but it certainly must have changed in verse 19. You read, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. Now, if I were talking to a youth camp, I would ask him, give me an example. What do you think his face looked like? Well, maybe it looks like what preachers see when they look out on an audience. I don't know. You would be surprised at some of the contortions that you see, especially since this clock is about 3 minutes slow, and I was going by that today. So anyway, you have to watch the contortions. I don't know what his face looked like, but he was so full of fury, he just couldn't stand it, and it came out in a bent expression on his face. But not only was his face changed, but the fiery furnace was changed. It was made seven times hotter, as you've got right there in verse 19, the last part of the verse. He said, therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Now, he took some of his great mighty men of valor in verse 20, and he had them to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their coats and tie them up and cast them in. And the furnace was so hot, you understand, that they were even perished in the heat from the fiery furnace as they were casting these three into the furnace. Now we've got seven times hotter for the fiery furnace. But then when you come to verses 24 and 25, here's another number game. You got 3 plus 1. Look in verse 24. First of all, you see the king's astonishment as he says, and as we read, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.'" Look, verse 25, "He answered, 'I see four men loose.'" So you've got 3 plus 1. You not only see the king's astonishment, but look at the Lord's appearance in verse 25, the last of it. "And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." This is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. He's even called the angel, as you find from what Nebuchadnezzar said, and as the Lord is often referred to as the angel of the Lord. But here we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, that has come to go through that test with his own people and to stand with them as they stand for him. That's the great thing about standing for the Lord. You're not standing alone. Even when the Lord Jesus sends out missionaries, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." But remember that precious promise, his presence. It goes with us. He goes with us. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, there's something else we've got here. Not only that the furnace was seven times hotter, and the number of those thrown in was 3 plus 1. Now you've got one furnace minus 3. Notice what you've got in verses 26 and 27. "Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,'" and notice this, "'servants of the Most High God.'" Nebuchadnezzar went back to what he had found out before, back in chapters 1 and 2, and realized that these men were representatives of the Most High God. And so these three were called out from the fiery furnace. You notice the testimony here? They not only were not killed in the fire, but their hair was not singed. And nothing that smells worse than singed hair. Isn't that true? You're grilling the steaks out, or the hamburger, or maybe hot dogs out, and you just reach right across and you see the hair on your arm singe. And then you smell it. Over in Nairobi, all the merchants on the street corners trying to sell elephant hair bracelets. But you don't know if it's elephant hair or not, so they prove it to you. And before you can say, "I'm not interested, no, I don't want any, no matter what good price you can give me," they whip out a lighter and they light that elephant hair and put it right in your nose. See, it's elephant hair. What a great smell. What proof. And then you know you don't want it, and you smell it the rest of the afternoon. They had no smell of their hair singeing, or even the smell of smoke from the fire that was on them. I tell you, when God does a deliverance, he does it all the way, doesn't he? Even from the smoke. And it worked even today that God delivers in a powerful way. Then you look, not only one furnace minus three, but in verse 28, you've got the one who was exalted. As verse 26 reminds us, the Most High God, but look in verse 28. Here is the one who's exalted, and this is the number we want to always end up with in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." It would have been very easy to exalt these three, but Nebuchadnezzar knew better than that, and so did they. The same way that Daniel did when he offered to interpret the king's dream. There is a God in heaven. He's the one who's exalted. By the way, who's the one that we really want to see exalted in our lives? Is it your abilities, talents, spiritual gifts? No, it's all for the glory of the Lord. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Look at the great testimony they have. "And they have frustrated the king's word." He's saying that about his own word. God has touched the heart of Nebuchadnezzar without a doubt. "And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." I tell you, when I read that, You know what I'm really reading? New Testament perspective? Romans 12, 1 and 2. They have yielded their bodies, their very lives. That's exactly what we're called to do. To yield or to offer our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, when you offer yourself as a sacrifice, you've got to realize you get on the altar, there's a fire below. And there are fiery tests that we're called on to make from time to time. What's our motive? That one will be exalted. So we see the furnace seven times hotter. We look in it and we see 3 plus 1. We see one furnace minus 3, and then we see the one who was exalted. But in verse 30, you see 3 who were promoted. Then the king promoted. Now, they already had a high place. But now they're promoted, are caused to prosper even higher. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. And thank God they wouldn't burn either. Now, when you look in the book of Daniel, you understand it's a book of prophecy. There are direct prophecies in the book of Daniel that will yet be fulfilled. It's a thrilling book to see it prophetically. I believe it goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation to fill in the detail that you don't get in Revelation, and vice versa. But I want you to look at not just the direct prophecies, as we'll be looking on Wednesday nights from time to time, but I'd like you to look at the picture prophecies that are there. Especially in this particular chapter. Because while we may say, you know, that is an exciting, great Bible story. The kids love it. Even we adults really enjoy it. And I thank special thanks to Glenn for Dare to be a Daniel. That's one we're going to enjoy as we learn it better and better. But you know, when I look in Daniel chapter 3, I say, it's more than that. You've got a picture here of God's overall plan for the ages. I would like you to think through what we've looked at today. That head of gold that becomes the image to which man will bow down to at some point in time. Because there you have the epitome of man worshiping himself and rising to the very head, and you look at Babylon, representative of the Gentile powers of this world. The fullness of the Gentiles is yet to come, but we can't be too far from it. Never before have we seen these things happening in our world's history. Never before. And now we're seeing that it's happening not by military might, but by an agreement and a desire to link ourselves together with all the nations of the world and to be one global unit. It's happening politically. It's happening militarily, yes. It's also happening religiously as it's coming together, but that will even come more so, I believe, after the rapture of the church, and yet we see signs of it happening even now. It's happening economically. And we're seeing things happen now in our world that are absolutely astounding. Where's it all going? Well, that's an easy question to answer. It's going to where all the world, as it was in the first mention of Babel or Babylon in the Bible, that all the world will be one. And God said back in Genesis, all the way back in the book of Genesis, nothing shall be impossible for them. And you see man rising to the very height of his glory. Now, if you've got all the Gentile powers coming together into a head, literally, notice what else is going to happen. The Jews are going to go through fiery trials. How hot was that furnace? Well, it was 7 times hotter. In the world, you have tribulation. But it's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation lives right down the road. He's about 5 years old in my neighborhood. No, in the world you have tribulation. Yes, we've all got tribulation, but it's not the Great Tribulation. It just feels like it sometimes. The Great Tribulation is going to be worse than what our little troubles are. It's going to make our little troubles in life seem like a picnic. The Great Tribulation is going to be a period of 7 years. How hot was that furnace? 7 times hotter? 7 times? Well, that's exactly what the nation of Israel is going to go through. A tribulation period that's 7 times hotter, 7 years long, going through the week of Jacob's trouble. It's going to happen. It's a sure thing. It's right in the Bible. Not only in the book of Revelation, it's all through the Scripture prophetically. It's going to happen. God's going to purge His people in order to bring them back to Himself. But it's going to be a very difficult time. Yet, the same way these three, representing Israel, were in the fiery furnace, the Lord's going to sustain them, protect them. Don't you remember in the book of Revelation, before some of the tribulation breaks forth on the world, that God supernaturally seals those 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel to protect them from these things? The same way that He protected Israel in the land of Egypt, up in the land of Goshen, that when the hail struck and killed the cattle and injured so many in Egypt, you look at the land of Goshen, they had no problems with it. Even when the plague of darkness was over all the land of Egypt, Israel had light in their dwellings. We're going to see it happen again. God is going to be with them in a supernatural way. Now, don't you think that when the Spirit of God is taken away as the restrainer, removing the church with Him, that God's presence isn't going to be here again? I think sometimes we jump to that conclusion. Think God's going to abandon His people during the tribulation period? Not at all. That's the whole reason for it, to draw them back to Himself. His presence is going to sustain them the same way it protected these three in the fiery furnace. What will happen to Israel? They're going to survive it the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you see the overall picture? World dominion by the Gentile powers, going into the tribulation, coming to know the protection of the Lord, and coming through that tribulation time. What happens after that? The Jews are promoted, and we're going to see God reigning through His own people right there in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on David's throne. And we're going to see Jerusalem as the capital of the whole world at that particular time, once again. I tell you, Daniel chapter 3 gives quite an overall picture, prophetic picture. And you say, yeah, but we're the church. We're not going to go through a fiery furnace. We're going to be raptured out before the great tribulation happens. That's true. But can we not learn some lessons here? Don't you remember what Peter told the believers? He said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial which shall try you. There are fiery trials in our lives. What would we learn from these three men to do whenever we go into various trials? Well, first, we know that the trials come into our life to test our faith, to help us to grow in faith, that we might learn endurance and perseverance. What would we learn? Well, I think, first of all, you learn those very three words that Don reminded us about. First of all, you don't bow down. You keep your stand. Don't give in. And then you don't bend. In other words, you don't compromise and change your position. You just stand right there for the Lord. And then you trust His presence and protection. No matter what happens, we're going to trust in the Lord. Job could even say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And we can say the same thing. Let me ask you, if you're trusting in the Lord, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die and go to heaven. That's not too bad of an option, is it? If you're trusting in the Lord, what would we really fear? I will trust in the Lord, the psalmist said, and not fear what man shall do to me. What can a man do to me, the psalmist asked? Because my trust is in the Lord. So we look at Daniel's three friends and we look at a few others. Let me just take you through seven different people who learned to stand and stood for the Lord. The very first one is Abraham. Now, you can write down these scripture references if you like to, but Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, you read that Abraham still stood before the Lord. This was on the particular occasion when the Lord had visited with two angels on His way to Sodom. These two angels, at least, were on their way to Sodom in order to confirm the cries that God had heard from Sodom. Now, it sounded like laughter in Sodom, but it was tears and cries to the Lord. And they were on their way to destroy Sodom. Lot lived there. And so Abraham still stood before the Lord in order to make intercession for Lot, for his family, and even for Sodom. Abraham stood in prayer, prayerful intercession on behalf of the world. That's a good place to stand, isn't it? Are you standing for the Lord in prayer? You know, when we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I'm not talking in the flesh, But I believe that we should ask the Lord to prepare our hearts, that when we come together to pray. And when the time comes that we have opportunity to stand and to make our prayers known to the Lord, there should not be the hesitation other than preparation of the heart. Coming into a meeting like a prayer meeting, that's the reason we come together on Wednesday night, is to pray. And yet, sometimes we appear before the Lord empty. It ought not to be that way. What if Abraham had said, Lord, I want to stand here for a moment and I want to talk to you about something. And the Lord said, go ahead, Abraham. There was this long silence. Maybe the Lord would grab Abraham's shoulder and shake it and say, wake up, boy, wake up. What you got to say? It ought not to be that way. God has done everything He could to say, come and talk to me. Make your request known unto me. Come into my presence. I long to hear what you have to say. And yet sometimes we give them the silent treatment. Things ought not to be that way. Won't you stand like Abraham stood? Stand still in the presence of God and plead on behalf of those who are lost and on their way to a fiery end. We have more reason to stand than Abraham did. Abraham stood, and thank God he did. Moses is the next one. If you're writing down your scripture references or even looking at them, look in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. There they came out with the children of Israel, and they got right to the edge of the Red Sea. It was not the Reed Sea, it was the Red Sea. Don't fall for that one. You've heard that explanation. It was tried on a simple country preacher one time that it was not the Red Sea, but it was a Reed Sea, only a few inches of water over a marshy land. Preacher got so excited, he said, that's a bigger miracle than before. He said, what do you mean? He said that God would drown the entire Egyptian army in just a few inches of water. Right there to the bank of the Red Sea. And what do you do at a time like this? Israel said, don't just stand there, Moses, do something. And Moses said, don't just do something, stand there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretched out his staff, and the waters divided, and they went through. Not just through the middle of the sea. They went through on dry ground. The same way that the three Israelite boys came through without even the smell of smoke on them. When they went through, they weren't going through the muddy sod. They went through on dry ground. What a great deliverance God gives when you stand for Him. And not only Moses stood on that occasion, but in Exodus chapter 32, you see Moses standing again in Exodus 32, verse 26. Let's go there just for a moment and see what he does. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Not only Abraham, but Moses still standing. And in Exodus 32, verse 26, this is what we read. There, when Israel was already going astray, Moses came and he stood at the entrance of the camp. And this is what he said, who is on the Lord's side? And so Moses there stood and asked that question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. In other words, take your stand, and I'm standing with you already. Oh, we need more like that, that will stand as Moses did and stand with Moses and stand, as you see in verse 26 again, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. The sons of Levi? Well, that was just a happy tribe or what? No, they were the priestly tribe. Who are you? We're a holy priesthood, a royal nation. We've been given the privilege to stand as a kingdom of priests, and every priest standeth daily ministering unto him. May we stand like the sons of Levi stood, and as Moses called them to come and to stand with him. But look in that same chapter, Exodus chapter 32, verse 32 this time, as Moses learns from Abraham how to intercede. And he goes even a step further. God is ready to destroy His own people, but Moses stands in the gap again. And verse 32, this is what Moses says. He says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. It's a pretty big request, isn't it? I was talking with a Jewish friend in the Bahamas, Lou Levy. Not of the Levitical tribe, I'm afraid. But Mr. Levy said, that Paul, I don't like that Paul. And I said, "You mean the Apostle Paul? Yeah, that's the one. I don't like him. He blamed the crucifixion on us." And I said, "Well, I understand how hurtful that might be." I said, "But did you know that there were only two, Moses and Paul, who actually offered that the Lord would strike them out of the book in order to see the nation of Israel saved?" He said, "No, I didn't know that." I said, "That was that Paul, the Apostle Paul." The same way Moses said, "Lord, if you won't forgive them, just blot me right out of your book." He stood on their behalf. I've never had a burden like that, have you? Moses did. Thank God he stood on their behalf. And I'll tell you what God did for him over in chapter 33. Look, if you will. All this chapter is a thrilling chapter, but look especially at verse 21. Moses made a request. He said, "Lord, I want to see your glory." In other words, he wanted to look into his face. No one can see his face and live. Even as he explains in verse 20. But look at what the Lord did in verse 21. "And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock.'" Stand on the rock? Well, follow it a little bit better. God had made a special place in that rock. He had cleft the rock. In other words, he had split the rock and opened a crevice in it. And it says in verse 22, "So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I'll pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." He could not look in the face of God at that particular point. So the Lord prepared him, gave him a place to stand on the rock and then in the rock, covered him with his hand. Isn't that where he hides us? "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand." Well, you know what happened. Moses standing on behalf of Israel, Moses standing before the Lord, now stands not only on the rock, which represents Christ, but now stands in the rock where we have our place of standing too. What will you get if you stand? You'll get a glimpse of his glory. And because Moses stood with him, his face shone. Are you standing for him at work, at school, in your neighborhood, and in your assembly, even in the assembly? You'd never thought you would have to wax spiritual in the local assembly, would you? But you know, sometimes it's even testy to stand for the Lord in the local assembly. You stand for him, you'll get a glimpse of his glory, and your face will shine, reflecting him as you stand right there. Moses stood. Elijah stood. I know, you remember. He stood up before King Ahab. But that's not the way Elijah saw it. Elijah said in 1 Kings, and the scripture reference is 1 Kings 18:15. This is what Elijah said as he stood to confront King Ahab. He said, "The Lord God before whom I stand." I thought he was standing before Ahab. No. He was trying to please someone greater than even King Ahab. He was pleasing the Lord as he stood before the Lord. No matter that he was not afraid of King Ahab. Now, he was a little bit concerned about Jezebel, but that's another message. She's the one he ran from. But the Lord helped him also to take a little rest, sit by the brook Cherith. Elijah stood before the Lord. Elisha, his understudy, you know, the one that he passed the mantle to, he stood before the Lord too. And it was a very testy opportunity that he could have been rich. You remember Naaman the Syrian, the leper? Came to be healed. And after being healed, tried to give him a gift. And when someone tries to give me a gift, I just say thank you. Not Elisha. Elisha didn't want this man from Syria to have any confusion on the gift. And I think that's the proper way. I went to visit someone who came to visit the assembly just a few weeks ago. And they said, "Notice you didn't take an offering. Don't you ever take an offering?" I said, yes, we do, but we take it at a very special time. We don't want people to be offended and make them think that we're trying to get money from them. And that's usually the comment you hear from the world. I don't want to go to church. All they want is your money. I said, we don't do it that way. We have an offering early in the morning when the saints are gathered, the believers, to remember the Lord. And that's when we take an offering. So there's no confusion. Even as Paul said, I want to offer the gospel without charge. And Elisha understood that perspective. And when Naaman the Syrian tried to give him a gift to express his appreciation for being healed, Elisha said, before the Lord, before whom I stand, I will not take that gift. Phinehas, he's the fifth man that stood. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. But back in time, but we don't have the word stand until you get to Psalm 106. Phinehas stood against the evil of his day, and God delivered Israel and stayed the plague that was upon them at that point. And then you see number six standing up, Peter. I would have never guessed Peter would be the one to stand on the day of Pentecost. Would you? The last time we hear anything from Peter, it's, I don't know the man. I tell you, I was not with him. I'm not one of them. And I won't tell you what else he said, but he began to curse and to swear. And then on the day of Pentecost, I know after the resurrection appearance of the Lord, he was restored. But you know, even if you fall away from the Lord, deny him in your life, and you are restored, tell me it doesn't take time to gain confidence again. Now, it shouldn't take any more time. But according to our faith, many times we're weak in believing that God really restores. God loves to restore His people, even the ones who fall. To those who fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. And so Peter was restored. And the opportunity to stand and to speak was given to Peter. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. And when he stood up, he spoke up. In fact, even later, God told Peter, go, stand and speak in the temple. And Peter did it. Thank God Peter wasn't afraid to stand up even after he had fallen down. Don't you be afraid if you've taken a few falls and stumbles. We all have. It's just that some people don't know about it. And that's the truth. There are no exceptions to that rule. And if you're shaking your head, no, not me, the Bible says, you take heed lest you fall. To him that thinks he stands, let him take heed. Stand for the Lord, but do it with that confidence and caution to be standing in Him alone. Lastly, the seventh one is that Paul stood. Paul stood one time before the Jews, motioning with his hand for them to listen as he spoke. Another time he stood before the Greeks at the Areopagus. It was interesting to go up to the Areopagus at Mars Hill. There have been so many people walked up that stone, little stone, round stone mountain that the steps are almost so slippery, as embarrassing as it was. Well, coming down those slippery steps, I kind of crawled. I won't even show you a description of how I looked, but it was funny. Thank the Lord we had a still camera, not a video. Paul went up on that hill, that stone mountain, surrounded by idols of the land, and said, men of Athens and Greece, hearken unto me. And he stood and he declared the gospel there to the Greek world. And then later, even to the Roman world. Standing there in Caesarea by the sea, in the great big Roman stadium, as he made his appeal and testimony and his defense of the gospel before Festus, before Felix, even before King Agrippa. And God had honored his word, because while Paul stood for him, we read even of Paul's testimony in his letter to Timothy. And the Lord stood with me. Let me ask you, are you standing for him? If you are, do you know that he's standing with you? It's the only way we can stand. He tells us to stand in grace, to stand by faith, to stand in the gospel, and to stand in the liberty that we have in Christ. He says to stand in Ephesians against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And then he tells us to stand, taking on the whole armor of God, and then to stand in the unity together with all the believers of the Spirit of God. You know, that's a good place to stand. What are you doing? Just standing there? I hope so. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. A few years ago, a North Carolina senior class was graduating. They had asked permission at their graduation ceremony to have the Lord's Prayer. Well, they asked permission. It's not against the law, by the way, to stand and to talk for the Lord. Public speaking, you've got every right in this country to say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not against the law. But it wasn't permitted by the school. And yet, at that graduation ceremony, I watched it on WBT. All seated out there, the end of the time had come, and one young man stood up and said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And another stood up, and another stood up, until finally the whole student body standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you don't quote prayers, that's all right. But they made us stand in their simple way for the Lord. Let me ask you, are you standing? Don't bow, don't bend, don't burn. Stand for Him, shall we pray? Our Father, we gladly take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And we pray that it would be in such a practical way that when we leave this place, You'll give us opportunity to make that stand known. Not something that we have to take, but something that we live, that we might be standing. Every man to his own master stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, Father, stand us up in Thy strength, we pray, and help us to keep standing as You stand with us till the Lord Jesus comes for us. We thank You, Father, for the stands that we've heard in our testimony here at this assembly. Help us to keep standing for the things that You've delivered to us, contending for the faith once delivered to all the saints, so that they'll know all around us what we stand for. And we do stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give Thee all our thanks and praise and glory, for we pray in the name of Him who loved us, stood for us, and stood in the gap and went all the way to Calvary's cross on our behalf, that we might have a standing in Him and in Him alone. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks for standing and putting up with me tonight. Glad you're here.